All right, we will be in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 7. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it."
Out of the passage in Genesis that Susie read, it ended with, "Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you." Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So oftentimes I think that the doors we leave open to Satan, and that's what we've been talking about, the doors that we leave open to Satan occur when a person is at a weak point in their lives. There's no argument with that. That's when the devil tends to kick us when we're down. So while our defenses are down, we can become vulnerable to attacks. And there's certainly no denying that. Satan is the master of intrusion, if you will. And he is very good at waiting patiently for an opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom you may devour." And the Living Bible is much more vivid, much more graphic in the words that it uses. For it says, "Be careful, watch out for the attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion, looking for some victim to tear apart." You see, what the Bible is telling us is that if we're not careful, demonic intrusion can occur quickly and unwittingly if we are not vigilant and we are not on guard. The Apostle Paul once wrote, "Neither give place to the devil." Ephesians 4:27. Do not give place to the devil. And that verse actually, albeit a small little verse, it tells us a great deal about how the devil operates. It explicitly tells us what our part is in this battle. Because oftentimes we do nothing and just kind of take a fatalist position. You know, it's all God. I don't really have to do anything. I can just, you know, kind of just let it all hang out kind of thing. Or we can take too much on and we think, well, it's all up to us and I got to, you know, cast the demons out and I got to go all down that road. And we never seem to find that sweet spot that the Bible speaks of. So when we come under spiritual attack, we will often find Satan in the middle of our lives. You don't have to be a Christian very long before you experience that. And the reality is today, and it's a hard lesson to learn, and that is it's much easier to stop him at the door than to fight him to get out of that hole that you find yourself in after letting him go too far. And having lived both of those, probably on multiple instances in my own life, I can speak that there is a great difference between those two. Paul warned us to give the devil no place. No place. In other words, to keep on alert so the enemy cannot freely access our lives. Now, the word place here in the Greek is the word topos. That's important, I'm sure. Something you take home today, right? But what it says means a lot to us today in our understanding of this because it describes this place then as a specific marked off location, topos. But in this case, it's not talking about a physical location. It's not talking about a spot on a map where we can identify in that respect. This specific place can refer to a tough spot in your life, a tough spot in our relationships, like our marriages, our finances, our thoughts. Maybe it's a tough spot in the fact we have a personal habit or a lingering area of disobedience. That's the place that is being spoken of at this point. It's an identifiable location that the devil seeks to locate, the devil seeks to find and to exploit, and it's going to serve then as an open door into our lives. As a Christian, we all know, probably, it's a verse we learn quickly and hold on to, 1 John 4:4, it promises, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," meaning demonic influence, demonic presence, "because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." It's a wonderful promise. It's something we all hold on to. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. But we need to also be careful when we read that verse and then ask honestly the obvious question that is next on the docket there, and that is the Spirit of God actually in you to begin with? See, we need to consider issues of true rebirth. We've talked a lot about that recently. Whether there has ever actually been a surrender of our lives in salvation, into sanctification. See, we can go to church. We can do religion. Many of us do. Many of us will our whole lives. But we'll also hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Not, "I never saw you in church." "I never knew you." So whether we operate our lives now via the very real control of the Holy Spirit, that's an important question. But moreover than that, I want to ask, is he Lord as well as Savior? We like the Savior part, right? I mean, many of us kind of approach this whole Jesus thing like, well, I don't know if I really believe in hell. It seems like something, you know, some fictional thing, you know. And it's like we need to be going after some mysterious ring, you know, Lord of the Rings kind of hell kind of thing like that. But, you know, just in case, I better go to church some. Well, I assure you, you're wasting your Sunday mornings going to church. God isn't on a point system, you know. He's not giving a little gold star. Did you get them in Sunday school? I always got them in Sunday school where you're there. They put the little gold star on the attendance book. God isn't keeping any attendance. This issue is crucial and it's potentially catastrophic. Is he Lord as well as Savior? And that's why Paul called us back in Corinthians to examine ourselves, to test ourselves. We need to look beyond the obvious issue. Because in this language of topos, in this language of that location, it just needs to be one or more specific issues in which to open up a vulnerability, specific areas that we're holding back from God. We all know what I'm talking about here this morning. Singular areas that we've been rejecting God's direction, rejecting God's oversight, specific issues that have been doorways for the dark side to enter your life. Now, I understand something this morning. It's not that God's overwhelmed. It's not like, oh, you know what? That's too big for me. No, it's not too big for God. God's not unaware of it. In fact, it may be just you and God that is even that aware of what that is. But it's because in one way or another, you have said no to God in that specific area, that topos. And maybe you think, well, come on, it's no big deal. I mean, I'm a good person. I've given so much over to God. I'm so faithful in so many areas. I mean, what's one or two seemingly minor withholdings, right? It's not a big deal. I mean, I'm mostly there. I'm mostly a Christian. Apparently, such an individual is unaware of the principle of the Achilles tendon. You learn about that in high school. You remember the old story? That Greek myth? In Greek mythology, there was a story of Achilles. And he, unlike his mother, was mortal, the story goes. And so she attempts to make Achilles immortal, like herself, by dipping him into the river Styx as a baby. Okay? And that's the river that runs through the underworld. Right? You know that? Right through Menominee here? Right through the underworld. And so what she does is she, apparently the story goes, holds the baby by the heel, the one part of the body left untouched by the waters, and she dunks him in the water, and that there is the only point of weakness, hence the phrase, Achilles' heel. Now, that would be the one seemingly minor area that would at least then be the beginning of Achilles' spiral downfall and his ultimate demise. Now, it's just a Greek myth, but the reality of the principle certainly isn't. And you don't have to walk in Christ very long before you know someone, you know what I'm talking about. They had it all going on. They were good people. But they went down and we wondered, like, what happened? I don't understand. How did that happen? Achilles' heel. If these potential doors in our lives are not closed, you're in trouble. Now, some of us today, we take this very seriously, and those doors are closed. And if so, you're in a safe situation. And if they're locked because you're truly practicing a very committed life of holiness and obedience, you're even in a better place, okay? But if you're holding out on God in some matter, in some issue, you need to know that that door is not only unlocked, it's effectively standing wide open, literally inviting the enemy to come in and wreak havoc in your life. Have you ever come home, found your door unlocked? And you're kind of freaked out about that? It's like, did I not lock my door? Or is there someone in here who's now going to kill me? We've done it at the church. We've come in the church in the morning and the door's unlocked. It's like, somebody forgot to lock the door, Jason. And, no, it wasn't Jason. It kind of freaks you out. And the idea is, if that you have that door, any open door, you're allowing access for the enemy. And it doesn't take very much. And we have to be serious about this, because, gang, the devil is always looking for that door. That's his gig, man. That's what he does. He's looking for a window or a crack at some entry point just big enough to squeeze in by which he can gain access to our lives. We need to circumspectly look at our lives to see if there's any area that we have left open, that we have left unguarded, that has allowed the devil to find his way to attack us. Because once he gains access, once he exploits that tapos, eventually and ultimately gaining access to our heart, he will end you. And I'm not here today to get into all to the mystical aspects of, well, did you lose your salvation? Did you never have your salvation? I'm not getting into all that. All I'm telling you is he will finish you in one respect or another. If he cannot take your salvation, he will make you impotent, spiritually speaking. You will not be able to do anything for the kingdom. You'll never have any joy. You'll never know the kingdom happiness. You'll never be in the body of Christ. It will be miserable because Satan found that entrance into the door and ruined you. I get letters from guys who used to be in the jail here who are now in prison, who know us, who say, oh, Pastor, I remember the words you said, and I didn't listen. And I'm locked away for a long, long time. These types of places are the open doors which Satan seeks out of our lives. The word diaboles, means devil. You know, from the movies. But that word actually reveals Satan's great tenacity. The first part of his name, dia, it means through, as in all the way through an object. The second part of the word balo means to throw, to hurl, to inject, or even to beat. So you put these two words together in a compound, diabolos, and that word categorically means the devil is the one who strikes repetitiously, trying very hard to break through into our world and to mess our lives up. He's so committed to your destruction that if he doesn't easily find his way into our lives, he's going to linger. He's going to wait. He's going to hang out. He's in this. He's got the long con going on, gang. He's going to hang and just go after you for your whole life. If he can get you in the last days of your life, well, then he still wins, right? He'll linger and he'll wait for us to drop our guard and he'll try again. If he fails, he'll just hang and wait until he gets another shot. Maybe another vantage point. And the Greek emphatically means he'll even try to beat his way inside if that's required for him. Now again, I certainly do not want to today minimize the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I don't want to put this all on your shoulders like, man, you guys got to suck it up because if you don't, you know, the devil's going to come and get you. That's not what I'm trying to say today at all. Without the Holy Spirit, we're all dead. I mean, physically dead. I mean, I believe that Satan would kill us all if it wasn't for God's protection. And the amazing thing is he protects what we call common grace. He protects the world, even those who hate him. It is he who ultimately protects us, and we need to know that today. And he does that out of an inexplicable, profound love. I don't know why he would love us. But that does not deny that many times we have left the door open. And that allows the enemy to find his way into our lives and to go after us from an inside position. And I'm sorry to say, that's just simply a byproduct of our free will. That pesky free will. A free will in which God will not intervene. Not, cannot, he will not. Because that's our free will. It's up to us to do all we can to shut that door and make sure that it stays shut. And during those times that we're under attack, certainly it would behoove us greatly to be asking, oh, Holy Spirit, is there anywhere in my life where I've left a door open and I've allowed this intruder to get into my life? Truth is today, gang, if our back's against the wall, I think we're almost immediately and instinctively going to know what that door is. I mean, if it's all falling apart and you're confronted and go, dude, did you leave a door open? You know, and no matter how much you might pretend, in the back of your mind, you know what door that is, don't you? Almost every time. And God has undoubtedly pointed that out. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to go, oh, dudes, I left the door open. But we know what the door is. Now, some of these open doors today, and again, these are Pastor Tim's non-exhaustive lists, so don't run off with this and think this is all there is. First one is an uncontrolled tongue. Open door. Proverbs 18:21 confirms this. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 13:3 says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Certainly it seems that some of us, some folks, I guess, are just seemingly compelled to verbalize whatever inexplicably comes to mind. You know, if I thought it, I said it. But you see, we always have a choice when to speak. And God has given us an incredible freedom to choose our words, hasn't he? Some words bring darkness. Some words bring despair. Some are rooted in fear. And some words bring light and hope, and they're rooted in love. Around here, we always joke about the gift of shut up in the spirit. But the first one I would say is an uncontrolled tongue. We have some words that are never released, and words that should never be released, words that build up, words that tear down. The book of James has a lot to say on this. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and the person's religion is worthless. Pretty graphic, huh? Chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. I always talk about how God, in his incredible foresight, gave us two of the really important things. You know, two eyes and two legs, two arms, you know, two ears, one mouth. Number two is an uncontrolled imagination. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5 says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. To knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. And destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Now, if you were here last week, I kind of spoke about this to some degree. Last week when we started this series, we talked about some of the manifests of Satan. In other words, we're kind of reverse engineering here. We talked last week, what are the results of this? What is the sign that these events have happened, that we've got in through the door, okay? And now this week, we're talking about what those doors are, and God willing, next week, we'll talk about how to shut those doors and keep those doors shut. But we talked last week about what I referred to as a spiritual delusion syndrome. That's a scenario wherein we have allowed our minds a latitude to run. We've allowed our minds the latitude to run way beyond what is a known reality. And I mean, conspiracy theories, you know, it's the American way now, and we live in the Midwest, okay? We are rednecks out here. We know conspiracy theories, right? I mean, we got them all. And so just read our blogs. We know what these are. So what happens is that same idea enters into the church and enters into the Christian. And so we our minds start to run way beyond what is community truth, the body of Christ. An uncontrolled imagination will open the door to spiritual delusion syndrome. Three, fears, good old-fashioned fear. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which means can't figure it out, don't understand it, mind-blowing, okay? Peace of God, which mind-blowing, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, as children of the Creator, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be fearful. We have now been equipped by Christ to rise above such. 1 John 4:18 says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. It shows we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So being controlled by fears, what it does is it ultimately just exposes the lack of trust. It exposes the lack of peace inside of us. It's basically we get the idea that God or Christ does not have our back. And it says that you are at least still fighting for control of your life. If it's not your life, what are you afraid for? What's the worst that can happen? So the idea when we are afraid like that, the idea is saying, I haven't died to myself. I haven't died to this world. God is not Lord of my life. The Bible is clear. Fear is not of God. So if you're fighting it, you have left a door open someplace. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control." That's the hand of God, not fear. Guys, listen, all the way through this, remember something. Satan is a liar. He's always been a liar. He always will be a liar. He will lie to you. Oh, listen, if you, you know, come this way, if you just, you know, get away from that radical Jesus stuff. Listen, man, I'll show you a good time. Huh? I'll show you what life's all about. It'll be awesome. It'll be great. He will lie to you. He will take this life, and then he will take the next one. And the worst thing of it is he's going to laugh at you when you pass from this one to the next. He's a liar. John 8:44, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Next on the list is simply sinful habits. I chose that word specifically now. Habits. Yeah. Something kind of innocuous about that, right? Oh, habits. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." It's pretty amazing how often we are so focused on the enemy outside, and then we fail to keep the doors locked to keep him there. You know, we're going to fight. I got an idea. Don't fight him. Don't let him come in and fight him. Lock the door. So we're funny about things like that. So eventually he finds his way inside and he eats away at us like a cancer from within. A perfect example of the results, the manifests of the open door, is presented here in Mark 7. It says this, "It's what comes from inside you that defiles you. From within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you." So we're, you know, we're going to fight the devil when he comes in, you know, and we're looking over here. And the problem isn't even out there. The problem's here. We've already left the door open. Next, stubbornness. I hardly even mention this because nobody has got that issue, right? Stubbornness. Proverbs 29:1 tells us that whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be destroyed beyond recovery. Wow. That's the thing about Proverbs. Like, we'll beat around the bush there. Sadly, I think in all of these open doors, God will leave this one open if that's what we choose. And boy, we inexplicably do it too, don't we? Again, we're Midwesterners. We can be a stubborn bunch. Psalms 81, "But no, my people wouldn't listen, so I let them follow their own stubborn desires, living according to their own ideas." Next on my list would be emotional hurt. Emotional hurt. Proverbs 15:13 says, "By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." Gang, being rejected, being embarrassed, being abused in some way, being kicked around, whatever. Listen, being hurt, you know, is just a part of the human experience. I'm sorry. I'm not making light of whatever hurts that you have experienced in this life. But no one's going to be able to avoid getting hurt in this life. They're going to put you in a big airbag suit so you can walk around so nothing will ever touch you, nothing will ever happen. And by the way, you know, I like to pick on you college-age people. Oh, you guys are the generation. You'll do anything to not get a splinter. So you just, you know, everything, every hurt is going to push you off over the edge. Everything that happens to you is catastrophic. You don't know catastrophic. Let's fly you over. I'll drop you off in Ukraine. We'll show you some catastrophic. I'll drop you off in Somalia right now. I'll show you some catastrophic. And I'm not trying to beat on you. I'm trying to make you realize that we are the most blessed country on earth. And as Christians, we're supposed to be looking at passages like Hebrews 12:3, where it talks about the pains that Jesus Christ went through, just so that we can breathe, gang. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. Isaiah 43, God speaks to those that are his, and he says this, "Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. And when you pass through the waters," not if, "when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And all of that, and there's so many passages like that. Psalms 23. Another. No promises that there's not going to be some pain and hurts in this life. But God says, "I got your back. Lean on me." But we tend to go, whoa, everything's falling apart now. Things are really getting rough. Things are really tough. I need to do something. Oh, famous last words. I need to do something. And basically, it's open a door. I'll fix this. I'll open a door. And then we choose to remain in that quagmire of emotion. But let me tell you something, according to the word of God, and I'm not trying to hurt you, I'm not trying to diss you here, but when you choose to stay in that situation, let it be known today that that's your choice. I'm not saying it's going to be easy to get out. I'm saying it's your choice to stay in, and yours alone. Next, anger. Now, it's been my experience. Once in a while, I don't know that I've learned too much in 35 years of ministry, but one of the things that I have learned throughout my ministry is that there is one emotion, one act, one thing, one nuclear bomb that trumps all the others. One act that will bury all doubts that you might have concerning your actions. Like, maybe I shouldn't have done that. That's all right. I've got the nuclear bomb to take care of your doubts. All regret, all guilt you might have, all the echoing scripture in your head that is directing you contrary to your actions, I have the nuclear weapon to resolve all of those things, and it is anger. It's the sin of unresolved and enduring anger. And according to the word of God, it will silence the voice of God in you. See, I have experienced plenty of biblical stories, but in my own life, I have seen enough. where a person can just be angry enough, we can actually muzzle the voice of God in our head trying to get through. I just got to get cranked up enough. It's a powerful, powerful elixir. And it is a garage door for Satan. Psalms 37:8 warns us, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. Proverbs 14:29, people with understanding control their anger. So when you don't control your anger, you do not have understanding. A hot temper shows great foolishness. Christian counselors have reported that 50% of all the people who come in from counseling have a number one issue of dealing with their anger. It ruins both the joy and it ruins your health. And yet so many people, what they do is they work to justify their anger instead of accepting responsibility for it. It's like heroin, man. You go, why are you taking that stuff, man? Why are you shooting up on that stuff? And to people on the outside, you just cannot understand. Why in God's name, you know? I've always been amazed. I mean, I did a lot of stuff, a lot of varying drugs through my youth. I never did heroin. And I'm not going to put something in my body called acid. I'm sorry, that just didn't sound like a pleasant experience at all. I just did never do that. So you can look from the outside and go, why would you do such a thing? But for the person on the inside, they understand. They may not be able to verbalize it, but they understand. And that's the deal with anger. You go, why are you that way? Let it go. And it's like, I can't. And they justify their anger. You don't know what they did to me, Pastor. If you knew, you'd understand. You'd agree with me. And they will not see the whole thing for the sin that it is. Next is rebellion. God says in 1 Samuel 15:23 that rebellion is the sin, is as the sin of witchcraft. Wow. So they're equating my rebellion on the level of witchcraft? Rebellion is an attitude that is displayed to contradict authority. And it started right from the garden, right from the beginning of creation. And boy, listen, the things that happen to rebellious people. Well, the Bible says, Nehemiah 9, those who rebel are delivered into the hands of their enemies. Psalm 68, the rebellious dwell in a dry land. 1 Samuel 12, if you rebel against the Lord's commands, the hand of the Lord will be against you. I don't like the sound of that. Isaiah 63, the Holy Spirit will turn against you. Wow. Rebellion is fueled by pride. Maybe I should have listed pride as its own door in and unto itself. It's the reaction to authority in our lives, and it could be aimed at all sorts of people. At our parents, our spouses, our churches, the legal system, our government, you know, whatever it might be. I always think, do you guys see those videos of the cat that always talks about the authorities? You know, you need to Google it. Anyway, it's the rebellion. If you have a cat, you know what I'm talking about. They rebel. And it serves up in many different ways, but rebellion is a manifest of unreined pride. And listen, it's a door that will destroy the bearer, even if it's aimed at somebody else. That's the thing I watch. It's like I'm rebelling against that person, but that person may not even know it. And even if he or she does, it doesn't seem to be that person who ever gets hurt. It's always this person. Next is unforgiveness. Seems that we're all guilty of offending other people. We all have been offended by someone else at some point or another. And again, that's just the facts of living in a sinful, fallen world. We're imperfect creatures. But as Christians, we're told to be forgiving people. And frankly, it's impossible to live a victorious Christian life without having a pattern of forgiveness in our lives. It isn't the offense that destroys relationships. It's in our inability to forgive that destroys relationships. Now, I could teach a whole message here. I could tell you things like, first of all, is the person asking for forgiveness? Okay? If they're not, then that's a problem. Okay? But when you hold that in your heart, it's destroying you. Unforgiveness is poison in the soul. It's a sin that locks the unforgiving person into this self-made poison. It's kind of a psychological suicide. Hebrews 12:15 warns, "Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many have become defiled." Hey guys, look, I know we don't always like to hear these words, but we need to realize that true love, real love takes work. It's not, you know, magical Cinderella Disneyland stuff. Real love takes work. It takes investment. It takes investment in every part of our life and being. My marriage certainly is going to swivel up to nothing if I don't prioritize it and I don't invest in that health and in the growth of the marriage at any point. So bringing all this together here now today. And I've given this example before, but if the United States marched into the Middle East today, and we managed to keep the PLO and Israel and ISIS and the Taliban, all, if we managed to keep all these people from shooting each other, would that mean that there's peace in the Middle East? No. There may be calm in the Middle East. There may be a cessation of shooting. I mean, they might have relief, but they would not have peace. Short of a mutual agreement, peace is only achieved by an overwhelming offensive action that cripples the enemy's ability to do damage today and tomorrow. You cut them off at the knees. And that's the only way that you're ever going to have a real and lasting peace in this spiritual war that we fight. Can't just be handling this with kid gloves, you know, and just kind of, well, I'd kind of just, you know, fiddle with the knobs. You know, if I could just get this just right, my life will be okay. With Satan, there is never going to be a mutual agreement of peace. And if he ever tells you that he's agreeing to it, again, he's a liar. C.T. Studd once wrote, "If you don't want the devil to hit you, hit him first. Hit him with all your might so that he might be too crippled to hit back." One of the signs of where you are on this matter today, if you're wondering, how do I examine, how do I judge? One of the signs that you understand what's going on here, what I'm talking about today, is how hard you fight. Or are you just an emotional puddle? Have you surrendered to these things? You're just like, well, the door's open. That's the way it is. You need to understand, if it is, on the issues I've mentioned today as well as others, if you've just decided to leave the door open, you are dead man walking. You're going to go down. Tomorrow, next week, next month. It doesn't take a prophet to call this. Examine yourselves, Paul said. So perhaps today, as we've went through this, you were able to be honest and you recognized one or more of these open doors, these taposes in your life that it is evident. Listen, if you want to survive this, you need to be ready to do some spiritual house cleaning. No, it won't be pleasant. Yeah, it'll be hard. I'd love to tell you otherwise, but it will be. But the good news is today is we know the great restorer. We know the great forgiver and great healer. And he loves you very, very much. And he would like nothing more than to reach down and take your hand and pull you out of there. But you got to stand up. You got to be willing to crawl out of that hole. The first step today would be to go to him and acknowledge the error. Ask for his help. Let go of the I can do kind of thing, because no, you can't, or you already would have. Are you willing today to recognize that it's time to shut the doors? Because according to that passage we read in Genesis, it's time to take authority over your actions. God said so. Anything that you have done or said that doesn't line up with the things of God, God's got the plan. It's his way. And there is no variance from that. But that place always starts with confession and repentance. Confession, repentance. That's not something that just happens when we're born again. That's something that's just got to be a part of our lives. Every day. Confession, repentance. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. I confessed this and tried to repent of this 1,000 times. I know. I know. Stay in the fight. Fight on. Do what needs to happen in order to win the battle. And sometimes you have to make some very painful changes in your life. More on that next week. Okay? Let's stand.